knows Eli Manning, right? But very few people except Gary. Everybody has to bow to Gary. Very, very few people remember the name Archie Manning. Who is Archie Manning? Well, he's the father of Peyton and Eli Manning, of course. But he was also the quarterback of the New Orleans Saints from 1971 to 1982. And yes, Archie Manning was a quarterback that led the Saints to that ignominious, shameful defeat in 1980. Now, you are the owner of the Saints in 1980. I mean, you are a businessman, right? Owners of football teams, they are businessmen. They invested, what, tens of millions or maybe even hundreds of millions of dollars to buy the team, right? Now, Monday morning, the day after the game of infamy, you summon the head coach to your office. Now, the head coach at that time was by the name of Dick Stanfield. What would you say to him? You are the owner. What would you say to him? Would you say to him, "Oh, Dick, that's okay. Don't feel so bad. It's only your second game as a head coach in the major league. I mean, I can understand it's only a game, Dick, so no big deal. I mean, after all, we already have one victory this season. We are 1-13. It's a lot better than 0-14. So, Dick, don't feel so bad." Do you think the owners of the Saints would say to Dick Stanfield that Monday morning? What do you think? I don't think so. The owner would use the harshest of language. He would use the most intense of anger to express his disapproval, wouldn't he? He would be slamming his fist down on the table. I mean, he would be calling the coaches and calling the whole team. I'm not surprised if he called them idiots. How could you lose a game like that? You had the victory in your hand, and all you had to do is just last 20 some more minutes, and we would have that victory on the record. Instead, you idiots threw away the game and exchanged it for a shameful defeat like that. I think the owner would chew Dick Stanfield out without mercy. Now, Dick Stanfield went back to the locker room and he called a team together for a team meeting. Do you think he would say to Archie Manning, do you think he would say to the rest of the team, "Oh, guys, that's okay, it's only a game. I mean, we have had one victory this season already. I mean, at least we are not 0-14. Do you think Dick Stanfield would say that to the team? I don't think so. He would turn around and do the same to the team members. He would call them, "You idiots. How could you throw away a game like that? How could you throw away a victory like that? We had the victory in our hand, and all we had to do was just last 20-some more minutes. And no, we had to throw away a victory like that and exchange it for a shameful defeat." Now, if we call the Saints idiots, it would have been an understatement, wouldn't it? You say, "Pastor, why are you telling us these football stories? I mean, I'm not interested in sports. I'm not a sport fan. I'm not into, you know, athletic games." Now, what does it have to do with Christian life? It has a lot to do with our Christian life. Because turn with me back to the passage that we read, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. We will find out that that's exactly what Paul called the Galatians. The NIV translation is being very, very kind. The Chinese translation is very, very kind too. It only called them fools. But Paul was very upset. The question we need to ask today is, what made Christians fools? What was the reason why Paul was so upset with the Galatians? The reason was that they too had victories in their hands, but they threw it away and exchanged it for shameful defeats. Paul said in verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you?" Look down in verse 3. Paul said, "Are you so foolish?" Translators, NIV and the Chinese translation, are very, very, very kind. If you ever come across J.B. Phillips' translation, New Testament in contemporary English, you will read that J.B. Phillips said, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you cannot be so idiotic. guess what? J.B. Phillips. Now, who was J.B. Phillips? J.B. Phillips was an Anglican clergyman. He was a pastor in an Anglican church in London. And when he was pastoring the church, he ministered to young people, and he realized that the young people could not understand the authorized version. That's what the English church was using, because the English was so archaic at that time. So he realized that there's a need for a contemporary translation of the New Testament, you know, so that the young people can understand and relate to. And it was 1940. Now, you all remember what's happening in 1940 in London. The Blitz was going on, and every night German bombers will fly over London and bomb London. And Londoners, every night we have to go down to what they call the Tube, the subway system, as an air raid shelter, okay, to find shelter. And so it was in all those nights, while in the air raid shelter, J.B. Phillips finished his translation of the New Testament in contemporary English. And he calls these Galatians idiots. Surely you cannot be so idiotic. Do you think the language was too strong? Too harsh? Too overreactive? I don't think so. Not if you realize that these Galatians were just like the saints in 1980. They threw away the victory that was in their hands, and they exchanged it for a horrible, shameful defeat. You see, these Galatians had been spiritual traitors. They had deserted the truth of the gospel. They had thrown away their liberty in Christ. They had thrown away the victory that Christ had won for them. And they had exchanged it for a shameful defeat. Shameful defeat in the works that they think they can add to the victory of Christ. Because they had embraced the truth of the gospel in the beginning. They had been saved. They had been declared righteous. When Paul preached to them by God's grace alone and by faith alone, they had embraced that truth in the beginning. But very quickly, they yielded to the false teachings. The false teachings that the Judaizers brought them, saying that justification is by work. Justification is by circumcision, and justification is by following the laws of Moses. And okay, they were led astray. They were like sheep. They were dumb and they were gullible. Nevertheless, they acted like idiots because they were behaving idiotically too. And Paul was right in his expression of frustration. Paul was right in his frustration of anger and disbelief and grief. Just like the owner of the saints, display his anger and disbelief the Monday after. And J.B. Phillips was right in his choice of word by calling them idiots. But Paul would not give up these Galatians. The motive of Paul writing this letter was not only to rebuke them, not just for the purpose of hurting their feelings, but more important, Paul has a motive of provoking them to wakefulness. Paul wrote this letter not only to hurt their feeling, but to rouse them from their stupor, to reason with them, and to bring them back to the truth of the gospel. But before reasoning, Paul first rebuked them. Verse 1, who has bewitched you? This is a rhetorical question. Paul knew who was bewitching them. Paul knew that he was talking about the Judaizers who came from Jerusalem, and he came to these Galatian churches to spread these false teachings, that salvation is by keeping the laws of the Old Testament. And unless these Galatian Gentile Christians are circumcised, that they are not saved. But who, this word who, Paul uses is in the singular. The Judaizers were many. So Paul is not only talking about the Judaizers. Paul was talking about that one single person that was behind these Judaizers. Who was Paul talking about? That had blinded the eyes and the hearts and minds of these Galatians. Who has put a veil of falsehood over the eyes of these Galatians? Who was Paul talking about who has bewitched them as if with a spell on these Galatians? This one single person that Paul was talking about is Satan, the devil himself, who ultimately was behind the falsehood of these Judaizers. It was the devil himself who was behind the false teachers, behind the devastation that they were bringing into the churches. Because Paul could see Satan's deception and Satan's destruction at work here. You know, the Lord Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians, Paul also talks about the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. See, Paul rebuked these Galatians. The Judaizers said to them, salvation is by doing Moses' work. But that's a lie of Satan. Satan may have blinded unbelievers so that they could not see the truth of the gospel. But Paul is saying to the Galatians, that's not you. You're not the unbelievers that Satan has blinded. You are not blinded to the truth, because verse 1. Look at verse 1. Paul says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul is saying, you have seen with your own eyes of faith. Clearly portrayed means publicly proclaimed. There is no veil covering your eyes so that you cannot see Christ crucified. There was no bewitching by Satan that concealed the crucified Christ from your eyes. Paul is saying, Christ crucified. You have seen it. You have known it. You have accepted. Christ crucified is done. That is the work that is completed. That is the work that is finished. The work of salvation, done, finished, and completed. No one need to add anything else to it. And the benefits of Christ's death are forever available to all of us, whether you are Jews or whether you are Gentiles. Sinners are justified. Sinners are declared having met all the requirements of God because of what Christ did on the cross. He had met on our behalf all the requirements of God. So no one, not Jews, not Gentiles, can add anything to it by doing good or by keeping the law. We are justified. We are declared having met all the requirements, not because of anything we had done, not because of anything we could do in the future, but because of Christ crucified, because of Christ, what he has done on the cross as a sin offering. And all are counted as righteous in God's eyes. And you, idiots in Galatia, your eyes have been opened. Your eyes have seen this Christ crucified. How could you? How could you add anything else to what has been accomplished? Your salvation is won. Your victory in Christ is won. Your freedom from God's condemnation is won. That's a victory in your hand already. You are leading 35-7, and you are in the third quarter. And all you have to do is last 20-some more minutes. All you have to do is last for a little longer until you are brought into the presence of the risen Lord. How could you throw away the victory that is in your hand and exchange it for a shameful defeat? You see, Paul rebuked these Galatians severely. I think it's most appropriate anger. I think it's most appropriate display of grief and frustration, because Paul was displaying God's anger and God's frustration and God's grief. But Paul's motive was not just to hurt these Galatians' feeling. Rightfully, they deserve to be hurt. Paul's motive was to win them back, to reason with them, to bring them back to the truth. And that's what he will do from verses 2 to 7. Paul uses two arguments to bring them back to the truth of the gospel. The first argument is argument from their own personal experience of conversion. And that is from verses 2 to 5. And the second argument is from Old Testament scripture. That is from verses 6 to 9. Let's look closely at these two arguments. First of all, verses 2 to 5, the argument from their own experience. Let's read that again, please, shall we? Verses 2 to 5, together, please. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Surely you cannot. After beginning with the Spirit, Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now you can count it three times. Paul mentioned the Holy Spirit. Now this is the first time that Paul mentioned the Holy Spirit in this letter. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who are saved is one of the two main focus themes in this letter. It is critical. It is indispensable in living out a life that is justified by faith and grace. Paul will spend much of his latter part of this letter on the subject of living by the Holy Spirit. But right now, Paul is focusing on how a believer receives the Holy Spirit. He'll talk a lot more about we live by the Spirit later. But right now, he's only drawing our attention, first of all, how did we receive the Holy Spirit? The fact that a believer who is saved, a person who is justified, acceptable to God, has the gift of the Holy Spirit in his life, that is understood. That is given. That is established. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you have all received the Holy Spirit already. This is how the Christian life begins. This is how you can be sure you are saved because of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is how you can be sure you are justified. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, I'm not going to dwell on that too long in this chapter, but tell me, Paul is saying, how did you receive it? How do you, Galatian Christians, receive the Holy Spirit? By work or by faith? Paul challenged them to face the issue from the vantage point, first of all, from the receiver. You have received the Holy Spirit. Did you receive it by work or did you receive it by faith? And these Galatians, they had to admit that they received the Holy Spirit before the Judaizers came. They remember that the Holy Spirit was already present in their lives immediately after they turned to Christ in faith. They had witnessed the evidence of the Holy Spirit among them. They could remember how they were changed because of the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. They could remember miracles among them because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been at work among them before the Judaizers came. So their own experience tells them they had received the Holy Spirit by faith and not by work. Paul uses another vantage point. Instead of from the vantage point of the receiver, and now in verse 5, Paul argues from the vantage point of the giver. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? You see, these foolish Galatians could not deny the fact that God had given them the Holy Spirit before the Judaizers came. It's a powerful argument from Paul because these experiences are personal, because these experiences are undeniable. Paul is asking these Galatians, the facts in your life is the presence of the Spirit, and it has been in your life before the Judaizers came, before the teaching of salvation by work. They had not been circumcised, and God had given them the Holy Spirit already. They had not followed the law of Moses, and God had already given them the Holy Spirit. All they had done was they heard the gospel of grace only and faith only. All they had done was they believed it. All they had done is they repented from their sins and they trusted in Christ for justification, and the Holy Spirit was given them already as a gift. They had to concede the conclusion that salvation is by grace and by faith and not by work. They had to concede the conclusion that they truly deserve to be called idiots because they had followed the absurd teaching that justification is by work. Now, this is not the only powerful argument that Paul made. Paul uses one more from the Old Testament scripture. That is in verse 6 to 9. Let's read that again, please. Verses 6 to 9, shall we please? Together. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, Paul is arguing against these Judaizers on their own term. Paul is saying, okay, you Judaizers, you want to go back to the Old Testament? I'll go back with you to the Old Testament. You want to cite the authority of Moses? I'll go back to the Old Testament with you, and I will go even further, and I will cite someone whose authority precedes Moses. I will go back all the way to the patriarchs. I will go back to Abraham himself, because he preceded Moses. And how did Abraham find justification before God? By faith, not by law. Because Abraham lived 600 years before the laws were given. You Judaizers, you pride yourself on the Pentateuch. I'll go back to the Pentateuch with you. I'll go back to Moses' books with you. I'll go way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Moses himself said, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Moses himself said a man is justified by faith and not by work. How then could you Judaizers come and bewitch and demand these Gentiles believers that they could be justified only by work? See, no wonder Paul was upset with these Galatians. You know, as he writes this letter, I can see him pounding his fist on the table. Oh, you traitors, Galatians. Oh, you deserters. Oh, you idiots. How could you? You should never have been so blind. You should never have been so stupid. You should never have been so gullible. You should never have been so bewitched. You should never have been so led astray by such illogical, by such foolish lies. You should never have thrown away such great victory that is in your hand. You should never have exchanged it for such horrible defeat. See, Paul was right in expressing his anger. Paul was right in expressing his grief, because he was expressing God's anger and grief and frustration. You know, if there were words in the Greek language that express a stronger sense of foolishness, Paul would have used it. You don't throw away a winning game in the third quarter, 35-7. Is this passage applicable to us? We don't seek justification by work, so this passage may not seem so applicable, eh? We don't deserve to be called idiots like these Galatians did. I mean, we don't need to be convinced that we need to return the truth of the gospel like these Galatians need to. I was wondering, what do these 9 verses have to do with us? How can we apply this? You know, I was thinking our foolishness may not be the same as the Galatians. But the fact of life is that we too, like the Galatians, in our own way, in our own follies, we too throw away our spiritual victories in exchange for shameful defeats. We too also can be fools in our Christian life, because we face struggle against the devil. We face against temptation. What is your weakness? What tempts you that you fall flat on your face again and again? But we have the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit is present and at work in our lives. God has given us, when we believe, the presence of the Spirit. We too have victories in Christ, assured. We too have liberty from the shame of sinful habits. We too have victories over the evil one in our hands. And all we had to do, we just to hang in there a little longer. How many more years ahead in our lives until we are ushered into the presence of the Lord? Numbered, aren't they? Just like the game on December 7, 1980, the minutes were numbered. All we had to do is walk ahead, continue this winning streak. But we think we can sit back and do nothing. I was thinking about Archie Manning in the second half. You see, he had 5 touchdowns in the first half, and he did nothing, absolutely nothing in the second half. There was absolutely no points in that game in the second half from the Saints. They threw away the victory. He started the greatest game in his life, but he ended that game as the greatest infamy. But we don't have to throw our victory. We don't have to concede defeat to the evil one. Whatever is tempting us, whatever struggle that we have, we don't have to concede defeat when we are leading 35-7. The Holy Spirit that God has given us and assured us victory. For a few remaining years ahead of our lives, all we have to do is to live them out with the Spirit in our lives at work. Overcoming our sinful habits, overcoming our sinful failures, overcoming the temptation that we say, oh, I must fall. We don't have to go back to our defeats. You know, the saints were 0 and 12 up to November 27. November 27, 1980 was a Monday night game. It was televised to the whole country. That was their 12th defeat. You know, the original head coach was Dick Nolan. And after that 12th defeat, Monday night failure, he was fired immediately. And that is when Dick Stanfield came in as an interim coach. And he led the Saints the following Sunday, I think November 30th, to their only one victory that season. They beat the Jets by 1 point because the Jets were just as dismal, just as horrible, just as no good as the Saints. And then came December 7, 1980. The greatest comeback, if you're a 49ers fan, but the greatest shame, the greatest infamy for the Saints. You know, after that defeat, the Saints went right back to their former way. They lost all their games for the remainder of the season. And they ended up their season 1-15. You know, that is, you remember the brown paper bags? That is when New Orleans Saints fans began to cover their head with brown paper bags when they go to the stadium. Peyton Manning and Eli Manning went to see the game his father play. And Peyton Manning and Eli Manning also had paper bags, brown paper bags, grocery bags over their head. Shameful, isn't it? They went right back to their defeating ways. There's application in these 9 verses for us. There's a reminder that these saints of 1980 can teach us. We don't have to go back to our losing Christian life. Whenever the temptation for you to pick up the habit again, just remember you are winning 35-7. Every failure is one more touchdown by Joe Montana. And very soon, it was 35-35. It went to overtime, and the 49ers kicked the winning field goal. We don't have to throw away our victories like the Saints did. We are winning 35-7, and it is the third quarter. All we have to do is just to last till we are face-to-face in the presence of the Lord. Whatever foes you are facing, whatever opposition that you have to overcome, and I have to overcome, whatever temptation that we have to overcome, we live by the Holy Spirit, and we keep this victory in our hands. Let's all stand together, and we're going to sing a closing hymns.